Thanks be to God. Thank you, Dan. Before we consider today's scripture reading and today's message, I want to share words of gratitude. I want to share thanks for Clint and the Gathering Band. Thanks for not throwing any songs with really high notes in there. I appreciate that today. I really felt included in being able to sing along. Thanks to all of the folks who are part of our hospitality team, our greeting team, our folks who are teaching in youth ministry and in adult Sunday school and in children's ministry. I want to say thank you to our tech team for connecting us with people worshiping not only in person but also online, particularly to the, I would assume, like 600 members of our church who are in Southern California today. So if any of y'all are there in the hotel, would you do me a favor and please go down the hallway and knock on all the doors to make sure that people haven't overslept and are missing church this morning, because a significant portion of our congregation is out there today. I'm so thankful to be with you all this morning. I have a couple things that I want to celebrate before we get too far into the service today. Phyllis mentioned really early in the service in the announcements about our friends' breakfast this morning, but I just want to say a special word of celebration and thanksgiving to Pastor Brenda and to a bunch of people from our congregation for setting up that breakfast. This breakfast is a continuation of things that we do throughout the week, serving people who are experiencing homelessness through our church, but it's intentionally an opportunity for folks who are experiencing homelessness to come to our church on a Sunday morning to not only experience a meal, but to experience welcome and hospitality and connection. And it's a chance for anyone in our congregation to get a chance to be that person of hospitality and warmth and connection. And so I was out there at O'Dark 30 this morning and greeting and welcoming folks, and it was a blessing to my heart. I can't wait to do it again. And just want to invite you to participate in that as well. You will be blessed by participating in a ministry like that. So keep that on your mind. And again, it's the Friends Breakfast. And if you see the logo, you'll realize that the NBC legal department might be upset with us. So I thought that was going to be funny, but nope. Another thing I want to celebrate happened on Thursday of last week. We celebrated the conclusion of Bible Challenge 2022. And the beginning of January 2022, a couple hundred members of our church set out on a challenge to read all of the Bible over the course of the year 2022. And Pastor Phyllis and Jinya and I did some recap videos. If you're ever reading through the Bible, you can check those out on our YouTube page. That kind of walked us through as we were reading scripture. We would have monthly meetings, and of course, we finished. And so we had that last meeting. And I just want to celebrate everyone who participated in that reading plan. If you're one of the folks who made it all the way through, congratulations. If you're one of the people who stopped in Leviticus, congratulations. You did it. You read, you participated, and I want to invite you a chance to start over again or to start for the first time ever if you haven't before. We're doing a little bit different this year as a whole church. Instead of read the entire Bible pursuit that we did last year as a whole church, like Phyllis mentioned, it's called Bible Quest. It's a selected, focused selection of readings. It's about a chapter, maybe two a day. So not a very heavy reading load, including monthly gatherings where we're going to come back together. And the two things that people shared as they recapped their experience over the course of 2022 was, one, I really enjoyed getting to see the whole arc of Scripture. It's a whole arc, and we got to see the whole arc of God's story and God's people and what God is doing. And two, we really appreciated getting a chance to go through it with other people, to debrief, to discuss, to hear what other people are experiencing. So if you've never done anything like that before, I think 2023 is the year, and I want to invite you to participate. As you walk out at the rear of the sanctuary today, we'll have the reading list on paper copy for you. Of course, there's digital copies on the website. If you let Pastor Jinya know that you're going to be a part of Bible Quest 2023, she'll make sure to include you on the emails that keep you updated, supported, and connected, and knowing about the special events that we have coming up. So want to celebrate the Friends Breakfast. Also, all the folks who finished Bible Challenge 2022, excited about Bible Challenge 2023. And that is a segue into today's scripture and today's message. So, you may not have realized this, but the scriptures that we've been doing over the course of the fall have all been on a theme and in chronological order. So, my predecessor retired in the summer of last year, and knowing that that was going to be the case, I sat down and I put together this document. Anytime I'm in Excel, it's only for the love of Jesus. I'm not a spreadsheet guy, not a spreadsheet thinker, but sat down and went through the scriptures for the course of the entire year, and the color blocks are different sermon series, and used some guidance and some ancient church resources to help structure this. This isn't me just entirely on my own. But beginning in the fall, in September, when a lot of our church came back from summer vacations and started school and things like that, we started with these foundational stories, Genesis and Exodus. These initial stories of God's work and God's people. Then we moved into stories of big heroes of the faith, these people who played a pivotal role in putting together what it is to understand who God is and how God connects with us. Then we stepped into our season of Advent, and Advent's all about preparation for what it is that God is going to do in Jesus. And of course, then on Christmas Eve, Jesus joins the story and we celebrate the birth and the coming of the Messiah. So now, stepping forward into the spring and for the remainder of the year, it's going to be the story of what next. Did you realize we had that arc that was building in our scripture readings and our times of worship over the course of the entire fall? And we've arrived at this moment. Jesus is born. The Messiah is here. So the question then becomes, what now? And that's the part of the story that we begin this Sunday. So those of you who are lifetime churchy people, this church has this day of the church year has a special name. It's a day like Pentecost or Christmas Eve or Easter. It's a day that has a special name. I'm going to do something really risky. I'm going to ask for audience participation. Does anyone know the special name of today in the church calendar? A pip, an extra jewel in your crown in heaven. I'm authorized to disperse. It's Epiphany Sunday is the name of this day. It's January 6th or the Sunday that's closest to January 6th. Across multiple church traditions all around the world, it's a day that's celebrated as Epiphany Sunday. And like Easter Sunday, that always has the scripture reading of the stone being rolled away and the empty tomb. And like Christmas Eve, that always has a scripture reading about the birth of the Messiah. And like Pentecost, that always has the scripture reading of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Epiphany Sunday always has the scripture reading of the Magi coming to visit with Jesus. So I want to explain why. Why this day? Why is it so important? Why does it get its own church holiday? Why does it have its own church focus in this way? Why is it all about? Why is it so important? Why is it as pivotal as all of these other days? And that's what I want to do, is actually get a chance to dig in. You need to understand the story in order to understand what the story is saying. And it's the story of these Magi, and that's one of the first stumbling blocks we may get into if you've primarily heard this story through songs or things like that, because it's so often represented as the coming of the three wise men, right? But I have to be honest with you, a close reading of the scripture gives us absolutely nothing to indicate that there was three of them, that they were wise, or that they were men. So other than that, it's spot on. Other than that, it's spot on. I actually want to read, I'm going to revisit the scripture a little bit. I didn't tell the tech team I was going to do this. If y'all could pull the first couple verses up and read along with me, that's great. If not, no worries. The story begins this way. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and we have come to pay him homage." So, explaining really quickly, you need to understand who King Herod is. He is the king. He is the ruler of this portion of the world called Judea. But it's important for you to understand that he is not what we would call the king of the Jews. He is half Jewish and he is king of the area, but his rule and his authority is 100% dependent on the power of Rome. Remember, under this time and place, this region, this sacred region, this holy region that the people of Israel understand to have been given to them by God is under foreign occupation. Caesar and Caesar's armies control it and exploit it, take advantage of it over and over and over again. And Herod's responsibility is to be a client king that oversees that region, not for the good of the people who live there, but for the purposes of Rome. Herod's a real piece of work. If you read more into his life, into his story, he is ruthless. He is brutal. He is someone who has access to power only by virtue of his ability to wield violence and exploitation as tools, and he uses it. He murders his own children and members of his family, all for reasons of trying to preserve his access to power and authority. He tries to kill anyone whom it is that threatens his rule and his reign. That's the kind of person whom Herod is. That's the source of his power. His purpose is not for the people who live there, but for the Roman interests that give him access to that power, and he is willing to literally do anything to preserve it. That's the world into which Jesus is born. So now, Magi. Magi is the appropriate use of that word. It's sometimes been translated wise men, and there's reason for that, but magi is a role that both men and women participate in. We think they're most likely Zoroastrian priests, which is a religion that predates all of these religions that are more popular in the world today, and it's in the region that we would now call Iran. And who they are people that have this really strong belief in the idea that the cosmos, the actions and the works of the stars, reveal what's happening in the world. And one of the things that they believe to be true is that you can see what's going to happen in the world, the birth of future kings, the rise and fall of empires, by virtue of stars that appear or disappear or move in the sky. So they're a community of people who are constantly watching the cosmos, the heavens in the terms of the stars, trying to read and understand what's going to happen into the future. It's in this world and in this way that God enters the story through Christ. Now, these people are paying attention to the heavens, and God chooses to communicate to them. God knows that there are people over there. God knows that there are outsiders, non-Jews, people who've never heard of the covenant relationship that God has with Israel and what it means and who it's for, that have no idea about the meaning behind the Christ Jesus. But God knows those people are watching, so God communicates to them through the thing that they're watching, the movements of the stars in the skies, for the purposes of bringing them in, a proclamation of something new that's going to take place. And so these magi are following the star that was given so that they could follow it. They've come to believe that a new king, a new ruler, a new realm is going to take place for the people of Israel and the kingdom of Judea. So they go to the place where they would expect to find it, the capital, right? Because whom is the new king born to? The old king. Whom is the one who's bringing a new reign born to? The old reign. That's where they go, expecting to say, like, yeah, Herod just had a baby. Here he is. Bring your myrrh. Also thought that was going to be funny. Man. 2023, guys. Meet a brother halfway. That's what they expected to find. And he's not here. And Herod has no idea what they're talking about. So Herod reaches out to these scribes, these leaders of the Jewish tradition, people who are actual experts in Torah and the prophets and the law. And they say, well, in Micah, which is one of the prophets, we have this prophecy about one who's going to be born to us. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to initiate this reign. And 2 Chronicles also reveals the kind of king that he's going to be. So they reveal, and think about this, they tell to the person that they know is a murderous tyrant for the purposes of exploiting his own power where this new Messiah would be born, which is very, very hard to understand why they would do that. And then so Herod says, go, he's in Bethlehem, which, by the way, is not that far away. It's the distance from downtown Fort Worth to the west side of Fort Worth. It's walking distance. He says, go to Bethlehem, find him, and then let me know what you find. Let me know what you find, because of course he's going to do what? Eliminate the threat to his power. So the Magi go. They find Mary and Joseph. They find young Jesus. They give gifts. They give gold because he's a king. They give frankincense because he's worthy of worship and homage. They give myrrh, which is a sign of the ultimate meaning and purposes of his death. It's something used for anointing. And then they go on their way. Herod, trying to find out what has ultimately happened, trying to erase the threat to his power, we discover authorizes the murder of all young male children under the age of 2. Innocents are slaughtered. What's happening in this story? What's happening in this story? Those are the facts of the story. That is what has happened in the scripture that we recognize on the day of Epiphany. But the question I have for you is, so what? For what purpose? Why is this scripture that we're meant to live and to read and to recognize and to follow? What happens for the first time ever in the scripture that we read on Epiphany is we've moved from the story of leading up to what God is going to do in Jesus to the arrival of Jesus to the what now? What has God done in Jesus? And what God has done in the birth of this infant, by entering our story in vulnerability and humility, of being born not to the king in the palace, of being born not to the high priest and his role of authority, but being born instead to nobodies from nowhere who, while their life is very symbolic, has almost no significance. What God is doing in his entering that story is proclaiming, this is the kind of king I am. This is the kind of rule I have. This is what it is to know me. And it's not in authority, and it's not in titles, and it's not in power, and it's not in strength, and it's not in wealth, and it's not in wisdom. It's in poverty, in humility, in righteousness, in love. That is where I am. And the first people that God brings to come and see what God has done are not the king and the priest and the righteous and the respected, but the outcast shepherds and the foreign Gentiles, the people who by any rights do not belong, the people who anyone reasonable would say are not a part of our thing. They're the first ones brought to see what good news and love have wrought, because that is who God is. Epiphany means manifestation. What has been manifested in the birth of Jesus is the proclamation of who God is for everybody. And who it's been manifested to are the last people who thought they'd ever get to see it. So, in trying to think about how to wrap up this sermon over the course of the last week, I've been thinking a lot about this idea of this new kingdom, this new reign, this kingdom of heaven that's at hand. We're reading Matthew's gospel throughout the entire course of the spring, and one of the key things for me in understanding who Jesus is and what he's about is the first thing he says in Matthew's gospel is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your hearts and lives and believe in this good news. That's how he begins his proclamation, his ministry, and his work. So I've been thinking about this new reign, this new king, and this new kind of kingdom. The thing that's been popping up in my head over the course of the week is, you're on board with this kind of thing? You're on board with this? You're excited about this? You're enthused about this? Or you're in the way? You're on board or you're in the way? That this is the way the world's going to be organized. That this is what it's all ultimately going to be about. You're on board or you're in the way. And I've been thinking all week about examples of who's on board and who's in the way. I've been thinking about my own life. These are the kind of people that are on board. These are the kind of people that are in the way. I've been thinking about people that have public lives. These are the kind of people that are on board. These are the kind of people that are in the way. I've been thinking of organizations that are all around us. These kind of organizations, man, they're on board with this new kind of kingdom. These kind of organizations, they're in the way. And it hit me like a ton of bricks yesterday. I'm dividing people into good and bad. I was dividing people in my own mind into insiders and outsiders. In my own mind, a person who's given his entire life over to trying to better understand the gospel and share it with people, despite all of that, getting ready to preach an Epiphany Sunday message, I was dividing people into insiders and outsiders, righteous and unrighteous, holy, unholy, good, bad. I was doing it. The truth is, we're not easily divided that way, are we? People aren't all on board or all in the way. The dividing line is not through our culture, it is through our own hearts. So that's where I leave you today. Epiphany Sunday, this special sacred day of celebration, is a manifestation, a making real and tangible and visible what God has done in Christ Jesus. God has come alongside us, joined us when we are at our worst, not to forsake us or give up on us, but to reconcile us and restore us to relationship back to God. And the first people that God manifests that good news to are shepherds who were considered unrighteous, outsiders, unworthy, or to Gentiles who were considered evil and unlovable and not worthy of God's promises. Those are the first ones that God gives that good news to. And the news that God is giving is that the way of this world is not about strength, and it's not about power, and it's not about oppressing other people for the sake of your own comfort. And whether or not you're on board with that or in the way of that is in your own heart. And for how many of us love Jesus completely and yet in our heart of hearts still think that real security comes from our bank account? How many of us do everything we can to love and follow Christ and at the end of the day think our real belonging is still based on social proof and relationships? How many of us do everything we can to orient our lives after the good news of Christ and still think that our worth is measured in something else? If you're one of those people, like me, then Epiphany is good news, a reintroduction to what God has done, promising that you belong even now, no matter what. Let us pray. Great and loving God, great are you and greatly to be praised. Today is a manifestation, a showing of your love, grace, and promises for the people who may not deserve it, for the people who may not believe it, for the people who may stand in opposition to it. Lord, remind us that that line isn't drawn between us and them, between one part of our community and the other, between insiders and outsiders. Rather, that line goes through our own heart. Lord, help us to recognize how it is that we've come to receive the good news of your kingdom and how it is that we still resist. And Lord, through your grace, continue to shape us. Make us in the image of your Son, Jesus, day by day, bit by bit, moment by moment. It's in trust, in love, and in confidence of your continuing embrace of us, your children, that together we pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.